Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Remember who you are. As many of you know, my wife Amy and I are the proud parents of three sons, and I will brag on them. They came to early church this morning, got up bright and early on Sunday morning. And as our children are growing older, I keep catching myself uttering phrases and admonitions to them that are nearly identical to the ones that my parents said to me when I was their age. What is that? How does that work? And one of the admonitions I found myself saying to them lately is this one: remember who you are. And when you stop and think about it, that's a silly thing to say to somebody, isn't it? I mean, outside of like a Jason Bourne movie or science fiction, who really forgets their identity? Who forgets who they are? Certainly not the three kind, intelligent, smart, young, capable men who live in our house. Who can forget who they are? But of course, we adults say things like this to children because we know from our own lived experiences that one of the fundamental questions of this human life is a simple and profound one. Who am I? And we adults know from our own lived experiences that the adolescent and young adult years are times when that question is put in front of us over and over and over again. Who am I? So much of coming of age is trying to figure out exactly who you are and what you're about, what you're supposed to be doing here. I'm going to tell on myself a little bit. When I was my boy's age, there was a hip-hop artist by the name of MC Hammer, and he had these amazing pants. And as I was figuring out who I was, I had some Hammer pants. It's part of growing up. But of course, we discover something as we age. That question never really goes away. That question, who am I? That's deep inside every human heart, whether you're 9 or 12 or 45 or 105. Those questions about identity, about purpose, about belonging, they're deep inside every human heart. And thanks be to God, those questions are addressed at the heart of our passage today from the book of Romans. As we mentioned last week as we started this little short study on Romans, Romans isn't a book at all in the classical sense of that word, but it's a letter, a long letter in point of fact, the longest letter in the Bible. The author of this letter, the sender of this letter, was a man by the name of Paul. And though Paul wasn't one of Jesus' original 12 disciples, nevertheless, Paul became the most important preacher, missionary, and church planter in the first century. In our Bibles, there are 27 books in the New Testament. About half of them are letters that were either written by or attributed to Paul. And so Paul wrote this particular letter to a small group of Christians. Can anybody guess where they lived? At 8:45, they looked at me like, what? A small group of Christians living in the city of Rome, about 50 or 70 or so AD. It seems that Paul had never met his audience, but he hoped to be able to travel to Rome at a later date to meet them. But Romans, we think, was one of the latest letters that Paul wrote in his life. It's certainly the longest letter, and it reflects decades of his work as a preacher and missionary and church planner. You and I, we live a couple of millennia and half a world away from the audience to whom Paul was writing. But his letter is so important in our understanding of Christian theology that it has been preserved and protected and handed down from generation to generation. It's been canonized, that is, made part of our scriptures. So really, it's a letter to the Romans, but it's also a letter to you and me. Now, we don't have time today or in 5 Sundays to read and talk about the whole thing. We're just going to read a little bit of it, and we're picking up today kind of in the middle of the letter. But in this part of the letter, Paul is imploring his audience, this group of people, a small group living in the middle of this major city with all of these competing worldviews and philosophies and faith systems all around them. Paul's begging them to remember who they are. So listen now for a word from God from Romans chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. Paul writes this. What then are we to say? Should we continue to sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in our Presbyterian way of being the church, we join with the majority of Christians around the world and throughout history who practice the baptism of infants and children as well as adults. And so when I was training for the ministry, we practiced baptism on my friend Morgan's teddy bear. He had to figure out, how do I hold a baby? How do I hold a service book? How do I hold water and not drop any of it? In most Presbyterian worship spaces, you may know that we don't have a separate outbuilding called a baptistry. We don't have a deep pool deep enough to wade in. In most of our Presbyterian churches, baptism is ordinarily administered by sprinkling some water out of a bowl we call a baptismal font. But when we were practicing with Morgan's teddy bear, and when we baptize infants especially, I think we miss, I don't think it ever crosses anybody's mind, certainly not mine, that in baptism, there's death involved. In baptism, there's death involved, according to Paul. That's the argument that Paul is making in Romans. He says, when we were baptized into Christ Jesus, something died. He says, the old self was crucified with Christ, along with our captivity to sin. What died in us was sin. For Paul, sin isn't just a list of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. For Paul, sin isn't just about bad choices. For Paul, sin has this almost cosmic power, a power that Paul has seen in his travels that holds dominion over every human life and every human institution from the days of the first humans all the way up through now. Sin is a big deal to Paul. And so because sin is so pervasive, so cosmic, so powerful, so deeply embedded in the human condition, there's only one way to break its power over us. It has to die. It has to be put to death. Paul puts it this way, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. For Paul, it's about our identity. So my friend, remember who you are. You are God's beloved. There's nowhere God wouldn't go for you. You are God's beloved. There's nothing God wouldn't do to be with you. You are God's beloved. There's nothing God wouldn't give for you, including God's whole self in Jesus Christ. Remember who you are. And remember who you are not. In baptism, you are not the sum of your assets. In baptism, you are not defined by your achievements. Nor in baptism are you the sum total of all of your mistakes and failures. Remember who you are. I may have shared this story with you before, but it bears repeating as we think about identity. The late Frederick Buechner tells a story about a boy who grew up in the house of a single mother in the Appalachian Mountains during the throes of the Great Depression. This boy never knew his father. All through his early years, it was just the boy and his mother. And as he grew older, he began to notice some stares and hear some whispers as he would walk through town. One day, a group of older kids decided to pick on him and tease him, and they called him a word about not having a father, a word that he did not know. And so he got home and he asked his mother about this word, and she broke down in tears, and so he never asked her about it again. And the boy continued to grow, continued to hear the whispers and feel the stares. One Sunday evening, he was out walking by himself, now a young man, teenage years, and he happened to pass by a country church, and it was a Sunday evening, and it was warm, so the doors were open, the windows were open, and something about the sound of the singing drew him in. And so he slipped in the door and took a seat in the back pew, hoping no one would notice. And he sat and he closed his eyes and just let the singing wash over him and felt something begin to ache in his chest. And the song came to a close and the preacher stepped into the pulpit and looked out and he locked eyes with that boy. And the preacher leaned out of the pulpit and he said, "Young man, whose boy are you?" And the boy felt the tears well in his eyes and a lump in the throat come up. He couldn't speak. And the preacher said again, "Young man, whose boy are you?" And he stammered. He said, "Sir, I don't know." And the preacher said, "I know who you are. You are the child of the Most High God. You were made in God's very own image. You bear a striking resemblance to your father. Welcome home, son. You belong, my friend, body and soul, in life and in death, not to any human institution, not to any family or tribe, not even to yourself. But you belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." See, in baptism, all of the markers of identity that the world tries to place on you, they get washed away. Or as Paul would put it, in baptism, the old self is crucified so that you might be raised to new life in Christ Jesus. And so, my friend, if you have been baptized, remember who you are. Remember your baptism and act like it. But maybe, my friend, you've never been baptized. Or you're not sure whether you have. I had a friend in a church I served in another state. He was 93 years old.
And he said to me one day, he said, "Preacher, I'm not sure I've been baptized." And I talked to him about growing up. And so, well, I grew up Southern Baptist in Florida in the 50s. I was like, "You remember?" So we baptized him at the age of 93. So if you've not been baptized, let's have some conversation. You may have noticed that different branches of the church family tree around the world have different understandings about what's happening here. And I won't spend time here going through all of it for us Presbyterians, but I will say this. For us, baptism is not the finish line. It's the starting line. Baptism is not the culmination of the journey to faith in Jesus Christ, but rather a marker of its beginning. It's never too early, and it's never too late to start. So as they say, "Come on in, the water's fine." Excuse me. My friends, remember who you are, and remember who we are. Remember who you are, church, and remember who you are not, church. We had some conversation with our leadership team last week about what is it that the church is about? What is our mission and purpose? And we noted there are a whole lot of registered 501c3 nonprofits in Clark County, Georgia, who do some amazing things. But we are the church. We have a different mission. We are not a social club. Somebody once told a Methodist pastor, he said, "Preacher, the line between the Methodists and the Rotary Club's getting pretty thin." He said, "The Rotary Club meets at a convenient time and serves a good meal." We're not a social club. Church is not a museum. Remember who you are. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You are the hands and feet of Christ in and for the world. You are ambassadors for the kingdom of God, charged with a word of peace to a world in desperate need of it. So for heaven's sake, remember who you are. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Thanks be to God.